Well, I was glad for that opportunity to just kind of greet people and so forth. I was checking to see if there were any tomatoes in anybody's hands, and I didn't see any, so it looks like we're safe so far. You know, my father-in-law, John Novotny, was describing to someone last Sunday evening who had not been here for the Sunday morning service, and he was explaining that, yes, his son-in-law, John, had tried to put six sermons packed into one, and I want you to know I've repented of that. I've only got five I'm trying to squeeze into this one. Actually, in some ways, this is worse. I understand why you want the pastor only to have 1 week between each sermon now. Because you go along, and if you've been thinking about a sermon for a long time, and I've been working on this one longer than I did on the last one, I got 5 weeks of material. Good to see you, brother. What are you doing here? Welcome. I got so much material, maybe you can relate to this, that, oh yeah, I should add that. And so I write that down during the week, and I got this pile of stuff. And then I hear Norm Chug yesterday morning talking to the men. And we have a Sunday school class. We have, like 2 weeks ago Sunday evening, that sermon on grace. But still, if you haven't got that recording, you need to get a copy of that. There's just all this that I want to tie in. Doesn't God just make our lives full of all that he's doing? And so I can't tie it all in. I've had to clean it down to what we've got. But let me give you a little quiz just to see how well you were listening last week. What was the sermon on last week? Judgment. I heard a few other things. Okay, if somebody said flood, that's correct. Okay, second question. How many people were saved through the judgment? I heard it over here. Eight. Eight souls were saved. That's all. How many, this is not a trick question. I just want to see if you're listening. How many animals did God save in the ark? I heard a whole bunch. Yeah, okay. Okay. How many of the unclean? Two pairs. Perfect. Okay. How many of the clean? Pairs. Okay. And I was waiting for that second part. Okay. Seven pairs. Very good. Okay. And this week, we are going to be looking at the love of God. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, I know that my heart is full, and there's just so many things that I'd like to share. And I've weeded it down to what I think is the what you want to be said, and yet I just submit this to you. I ask that you'd speak to every heart. You said your sheep hear your voice, and we know your voice, and that's what we want. Regardless of what it is I'm trying to communicate, that you would truly communicate this, because this is kind of difficult to feel like I'm representing you of what your heart is for us. And I just ask that you'd speak and even use me. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to do something this morning that's a bit unusual, and I've wrestled with God about this, but I appreciate the encouragement of several that I've shared with about this. They said, if God's telling you to do it, do it. So that's where I am. Not that I haven't done stranger things in my life, but at this point in the service, we have what we would normally have at the end, if we do have it at all, and that would be an altar call. That's what these chairs represent. And when we look at these chairs, I find that so often we think that's where we don't want to be, is in those chairs, because if we're in those chairs, then we did something wrong, right? And so we got to get it right. I want to communicate to you just the opposite, that this is where you really want to be. It says in James chapter 5, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Or you just may have something going on in your life and you want the prayers of the saints. You may have something that you've been wrestling with God about and you're not winning, because he knows and you know he needs to win. And sometimes we need to just kind of take a step forward, and sometimes God asks us to do that. So with the men who I've asked to move these chairs, move them to these specific locations. We're going to have one over here on this side. We've got one over here on this side. We've got one in the back of the room if you don't feel comfortable coming forward. And if you really feel nervous about this, just look like you're going to go get a drink of water, and there's a chair out in the foyer. The elders, the deacons, and the deaconesses will meet you. And you can move on out, or unless there's something that you feel you want to share with the whole body. But this is a place where I think God wants us to be. And I'm not asking you to go do something that I'm not doing myself. Though I'm up here speaking, positionally, I'm sitting in the chair. A week and a half ago, as a recent example, I was before the elders saying, you know, here's some of the baggage in my life. I just want you to know where I'm at. You know, from a human standpoint, you kind of think, okay, good. They'll say, okay, you're disqualified. You don't have to preach. Oh, they didn't say that. As a matter of fact, what they said, I would relate it to John 1, chapter 1, where it says, he who says he has no sin deceives himself and the truth is not in him. So that, you know, God's working in your life. This is what we want to see. Then you're qualified to continue representing the Lord. So I also want you to know that I'm delighted to tell you the elders are sitting in those chairs. I've listened, I've spoken with them, I know where they're at, and they're listening to each other, they're confessing or whatever they need to do before each other and asking each other to pray for them. And so this is nothing that the leadership of your church isn't doing, sitting in those chairs. So I just offer a moment here. If you want to come forward now, go ahead. Someone will meet you. However, this will extend throughout the entire service as well. See, normally you have an invitation and, you know, God's working on you and you go, oh, I don't know. Okay, it's over. I couldn't do it now. But no, this is an open invitation. As a matter of fact, I want you to recognize that these chairs are always open. There's people in the church that will meet with you. God's people that want to help one another grow. So that's there. And if God so moves that I don't need to talk, then I'll be quiet. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. I've got this down to where there's only three verses as the main text for this morning. And Matthew 13, starting at verse 44, is the first one. This is a parable or an expression which Jesus was explaining something about the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Okay, now how many of you think you understand that parable? Boy. This is worse than the first service. Okay? All right? How many of you understand that we as individuals must give up or let go of everything that would keep us from Christ and, as it were, sell everything to be free to cling to Christ? Same as the first service. There's more hands on that one. Okay, so you didn't know that. Well, actually, while I see that as a great principle, I do not believe that is what this parable is saying. Actually, I see that which we just expressed as a response to really understanding this, what this parable communicates. Now, class, if we want to understand a verse, how can we, if we want to get more expanded understanding of it and what it means, where do we look first? Context. Very good. So that's what we want to do. Let's back up just a little bit in Matthew 13. Now, this is very difficult for me just to kind of throw this out and not really dig into it, but we're going to give it a shot. The first parable, almost all the parables that Matthew covers are in chapter 13 of Matthew. And the first parable is one that you know very well, the parable of the sower and the soils. Sometimes we talk about different emphasis on this. And so my question is, who is the sower? Ah, lots of people who are holding back since they maybe got it wrong on the last one, okay? All right, let's look at verses 18 and 19. Jesus has to explain this to his disciples because his disciples aren't real smart. They're kind of like us, you know? Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away and so forth. He goes on, and that's just the first soil. But notice the aspect of anyone who hears about the kingdom. Now, in honest truth, this could be any time anyone speaks about the kingdom. However, who was the first one to present the kingdom and offer it? That was Jesus. Okay? Well, let's go on to the next one and see if there's another parallel here. In verse 24, it says, he presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." And for you children who are hearing tares and don't know what that is, those are weeds, okay? An enemy has done this. So he said to them, or the slaves said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, I'm here to say that's not what I would call normal farming techniques. If you find there's some weeds, you want to go and do something. But this is the kingdom of God. He gets to do it his way. My question to you is, who's the sower? Oh, man, you're still quiet. What's that? Okay. How do I know? Let's look at verse 37. Because the disciples didn't know, so they ask. Okay. 36 is where we need to start. Then he left the multitudes and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field." And he answered and said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." Now Jesus referred to himself many, many times that way. We know he was talking about himself. "And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." So blank, 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 we got exactly what everything is. "Therefore, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Sounds kind of like hell to me. Verse 43, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So we get the element of the good and the bad growing together. And so not all of it is good in the growth of what looks like the growth of the kingdom of God. So let's now get back into verse 44 where we were. In fact, I'm going to read all the way down through 51, and then we're going to come back to 41 because we've got another one we want to look at, or two more. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then he says to his disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, to my surprise, "Yes." Do we understand? This last one, we see again the element of the good and the bad. And God is looking at that saying, this is what I'm working towards. This is what I'm fishing towards. These I really didn't want, but they kind of got caught in the net as it appears. But they're moving on over here to the side. And so God is looking for this special part. Okay, let's look again at verse 44. Did you notice how in another parable, the field is the world? I believe that's exactly correct here in verse 44. So this treasure is hidden throughout the world. That's the people. And a man found it, this treasure, and he rehid it. And for joy over it, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I believe this is Jesus telling the story about himself and the kingdom of God. And he's saying, I have found in this earth this treasure, and it's called the church. And he says, I sold everything I had to get it. Well, he was in the process at that point, as we understand him going through time. He laid aside everything, stripped himself completely, became a man, and died on a cross to save us. Wow, what a story. Let's look at the next parable and see if that maybe gives us the same picture or adds some light. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, first of all, we don't have any ability to buy anything. It's by grace we're saved. He was the one that could, through his wisdom, find a way to buy us. Let's look at this from another angle, as we have a skit that was prepared by Angela Wilcox and performed here by Alex and Carl.
With a ram, prepare a grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah, a fine flour mixed with a 1/3 of a hin of oil? See, now this is typical. I'm here trying to seek you, searching your word, looking for all those answers everyone is promising me, and I get a recipe for flatbread. It's a big joke, a game. You're up there, probably laughing, you with your big hand, playing this game. I'm just a pawn. Well, checkmate.
Sit down, Jason.
Who are you? Where did you come from?
I'm the man up there, the one with the big hand. Sit down, Jason. So you think this is a joke? This is some manuscript that we concocted just to keep ourselves amused for the last dozen millennia?
Well, it sure feels like it sometimes.
I see. I believe you called it a joke. You said that you were a pawn. So I guess that would make me the joke.
Oh, you're not a joke. You're God. The game is a joke.
It's not a game, Jason. You're the one making it a game. What was that a few minutes ago, playing Russian roulette with the Bible? Flipping the pages, hoping your finger lands on the one verse that gives you all the answers? I am the way, and I am the truth. I am all the answers you're looking for. And it's all in there, Jason. Even that recipe for flat bread points to me. I'm not your savior. I'm your savior, not your checkmate. You're not a pawn. You're a pearl.
What?
The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he finds one of great price, he goes and sells all that he has just to buy it.
You're calling me a pearl? You gotta be kidding me.
Kidding? Is everything a joke to you, Jason? I'm telling you that I searched for you, I found you, and bought you. I gave up everything that I had, and I paid for you.
But why? Why would you do that?
Because I love you.
Why would you love me?
You're my creation. Not my pawn.
Well, I don't see why you think I'm some pearl of great price. I mean, come on. Do you know who you're talking to?
Do I know who I'm talking to? Not only did I create you, but I wore you.
What do you mean?
I wore your sin on my cross that day. I experienced it. I felt it like you feel it. I tasted it. I know your thoughts. I know who you are and who you wish you could be. I know that deep down in the core of you, you don't even think you were worth it. You were worth every drop of my blood, Jason. So no more games, no more roulette, only truth. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even when you're at your worst, I will love you. Nothing can separate you from my love. So no more games, just my love, okay?
No more games.
Thank you, Jason and Carl. Jason has a choice. Is he going to walk in that relationship with Jesus? Or just think it sounds like a good idea? Do we really understand how much Jesus loves us? Okay, what's the most famous verse in the Bible? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does it mean, his only begotten Son? You know, some of the translations say one and only Son. Well, it's one of those, or several of those boring passages in the Bible that say, so-and-so beget so-and-so beget so-and-so beget so-and-so. And you go, okay. Oh, we understand what to be begotten meant. But it's that he's the only begotten Son, but that we can be children of God. We can be adopted into the family. Let's look at 1 John 3:1. You can turn there or you can listen. I'm just doing the first verse of 1 John chapter 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Ephesians 1, 2 through 8. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Do we understand his grace? If we do, it'll make a difference in our lives. Look at forgiveness of our trespasses. We're forgiven if we receive him, if we accept his forgiveness and his penalty on our behalf. But do you realize that that's one thing to be forgiven, but it's another thing yet to be bought back from the slave market of sin? It's what redemption means. We are redeemed through his blood. The first Adam sold us out. The second Adam paid the way to get us back. And I think there's a difference there. Don't have time to talk about it this morning. But that's not all he did. He actually made a way to make us holy and blameless before him. I think it was the first song we sang had those words right in there, that we could stand before him, holy and blameless. How do we do it? Through the blood of Christ. Do we understand all that happened? That's why he gave us the rest of Scripture, to understand all that's going on, all that went on in his redemption for us, so that we could be not only in this position to stand before him right, but then to go the next step, and God says, I want you in my family. What does that mean? Does that mean that it's almost like brother Jesus? I mean, that kind of a position? Do we understand all that God has done for us? All the love that he's lavished upon us? When we think about this, we go, wait a minute, this is the God of the universe that created everything. And we can go down to the microorganisms, and we're still learning to understand all that's there and all that he put in there. And then we go to the vast expanses of space and all the galaxies we see. And to think that everything he's doing is right here on Earth. The conflict of the ages between him and the devil and all of this little speck, as it were, in space called Earth. When we think of this, we say, as the psalmist in Psalm 144:3, "Oh Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you even bother to think of him?" Ephesians 3:17-19 says, "And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." Can you just feel it? You know, okay, Lord, fill me up, but I got to still breathe. I don't understand it. What's the breadth and the length and the height and the depth? It kind of almost makes us dizzy. This is what he wants to keep showing us through time and through our lives. And this surpassing knowledge, I see two things there. It's that we get to a certain level of knowledge and we think, I'm having a hard time understanding this anymore. In fact, it's sometimes the people who've been saved the longest that say, "Can you just tell me that old story again, just like the song? I want to hear it again. I'm not sure I understand it, but boy, I sure love to hear this because it means something to me." But we're trying to understand more. So that's the one aspect of the knowledge. The second one is it transcends knowledge. It goes beyond knowledge. It goes to faith and, may I add, feeling. Feelings are not wrong. They're not bad. We can't base our faith on feelings. But we're made in the image of God with emotions. And we just recognize and then respond to God for this incredible love. So what is our response to this kind of love? Remember we talked about the concept of that parable, that maybe that's more of a response where we then sell all we have? For, consider this, 1 Corinthians 6:19. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." So you might say, well, that means when I come to God, I gotta give up everything, otherwise I don't really come to God. So is this a lordship salvation thing? Just so I know, seriously, how many of you are familiar with that concept, lordship salvation? Okay, what it meant is, yeah, you can come to Jesus and you can be forgiven, but you've got to receive him as Lord as well. Okay, let me give you my little pilgrimage on that. I grew up with a father who said, once saved, always saved. You cannot lose your salvation, and that you cannot add one drop of works to salvation. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. Is that correct? That's correct. He was right. And so, as I was going through life, I was filled with all the things that he had taught and said and so forth, and some of it is not all heart knowledge, a lot of it may be head knowledge. And I had a Christian teacher in the public high school. God bless you if you're teaching as a Christian in the public school system. We need you there. He was listening to me one day, because we could have discussions about Christian things. He said, "Huh? What are you saying? You can't say come in Jesus and stay out, Lord. He's the same person." And I thought, he's right. Went home, had a little discussion with my dad on that, you know? Well, that discussion, if he was still alive, we'd probably still be having that discussion, okay? I'm not sure we've got all the answers on that. But he had seen the abuses of adding works to salvation, and he would not budge. Boy, let me tell you, he was standing right there. After years of this, I realized something about our discussion. We were standing on the same point. It's called the Word of God. We both fully believe that the Word of God is accurate in truth and what it says is right. However, I was looking one way and he was looking the other way and from the same point. Now, maybe you've had some experience like this. I was driving on probably a vacation trip somewhere and it was just glorious. I mean, there was sunshine. I could see it out my window and straight ahead. It was awesome. There was maybe a cloud or two, but it was just a beautiful day. And my wife says, "Wow, sure is stormy." And I'm thinking, what planet does she come from? Is it Mars, Venus, Jupiter? I don't know which one. But I'm going to look over her with a snarl on my face and go, where are you coming from? And out of the corner of my eye, good grief, it was dark over there. She was seeing it from another angle. And so sometimes we get to these places and we want to know, what is it that's accurate? Well, the Word of God is accurate. That's what's important. Here's where I finally came down on this, if I can put it this way. You can't embrace Christ until you give up or let go of your confidence in any other way, especially your own way. And I came to describe it in a way that this illustration, I think, gives you a bit of the concept. Let's picture two ropes hanging from above. As you travel through life, you find that one or both of them are nearer to you at certain times over other times. Both of them seem to promise to you the same thing: access to God and eternal life, or at the very least, a higher consciousness. You take note of these ropes. The one is big and fat with many strands and has huge knots tied into it along the way that looks like it would be easier to hang on to. You do notice that the fat rope has several frayed areas on it, but because of its thickness and the multiple strands, I don't know, maybe 24, I can't quite count them all, it really doesn't bother you about its strength too much. On the other hand, the second rope is quite thin. It does not look like it would be that easy to hold on to, but you do notice that it is made of fine quality and in perfect condition. You look up to see what it's attached to and find that not only does it look like it's anchored securely, it has a label produced by the owner guaranteeing its strength. It even has a manual attached, and as you browse it, you find statements in it like, all that come to me I will in no way cast out. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And no one is able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. However, for all that, it just does not look like a very appealing rope to hang on to. Plus, the manual itself made statements like there was no other way, representing itself as the exclusive way to God. You look back at the other rope. My, what an impressive rope it is. And it offers so much variety, so much enlightenment, and so much tolerance. For as you examine the strands, you find there are many. They are made up of many different philosophies and religions, such as Hinduism, Taoism, Buddhism, Shintoism, humanism, just to name a few. Wait a minute. There's one strand that says Christianity on it. So you look back at this rope and you said, what does it say? Oh, it just says Jesus Christ. You begin to realize that you could even add your own strand to this rope over here. You could be a self-made man. However, as you look at the security of its attachment at the top, it does leave you with some concern. But there are so many who are clinging to it. As you ponder what you've been hanging on to all this time, you realize that your feet and your legs have been tightly wrapped around the tail end of that rope, the big fat one. But as you see the thin rope is nearby, you have a great idea. You'll leave your feet and legs attached to the fat rope and grab the thin rope with your hands. You live that way for a while until you become painfully aware that the ropes, at least in your life, are separating farther and farther, and you must make a choice. You have to let go of one and cling solely to the other. Thus, if you are going to go with Christ, you must let go of everything else. This is why you hear the phrase in our circles used. You probably heard this several times. Put your faith and trust in Christ alone. That means, yes, no works, but it also means you're letting go of everything else. It's hard for us to put our minds around this, but Jesus gave everything for us. Will we let go of everything except for him and be his bride? Well, the question comes, what happens when somebody prayed the prayer? You know, okay, they prayed the prayer once and there's no evidence in their life. I don't know. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the firm foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And in that same verse, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. There should be some sort of change in our lives. It can be simple, but we do look for that. We look for it, I think, first in ourselves. Are we finding it there? And then in others. And so the questions come, is there any hunger? You know, if you're a newborn baby, you're hungry. Any growth as time goes on? Is there an awareness of sin? Is there any fruit? The answers to those questions can convict or they can bless. I've known many people who were really struggling with that. And when they examined that, they said, praise the Lord. There's some evidence that God's in my life. Absolutely. Well, then how do I approach this whole thing of talking to others? I recognize that there is no command in Scripture that says, go and get people saved. Well, that doesn't mean that when people came and said, what must I do to be saved? That Paul didn't say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's that simple. But I also see that the command in Scripture says, go and make disciples. It's a relationship that God is looking for. He's not looking for just a one-time decision. Oh, well, okay, I'll get my fire insurance and that's it. He says in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Now, do you know the context of Revelation 3? He's speaking to the churches, Christians. He's wanting our fellowship. He's wanting to dine with us on a regular basis. What is our individual response? We have a choice. Hopefully you managed to get one of these per family. This is My Heart, Christ's Home. This was years ago that somebody introduced me to this booklet. I'd like you to understand the first verse that he starts with here. It says Ephesians 3:14-17. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to his riches, according to the riches of his glory. Do we understand the riches of his glory? No, we don't. And to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is just one man's attempt to help us think how this would be. How do we put God in there? This booklet is not perfect. What I want it to be is a stimulus for you to explore what this might mean. It portrays Jesus as an option in our lives, which, by the way, that is how Jesus operates with us, because he never pushes himself upon us. He never violates our free will. He's looking for a motivation from our heart that wants to be with him and to serve him. If you find Jesus is not portrayed exactly correctly in this booklet, let that be a stimulus to understand, well, then, who is Jesus? How should he be portrayed? And parents, just look this book over, and as you feel appropriate, share it with your children. They added one room in here that hadn't been there in the original booklet. I understand why, but it's more directed at college age, that kind of a thing. So who is this that we're inviting in? This is the God of the universe who made us. How can that be? That he and us and we and him, one with him, phenomenal. What a concept. May I borrow a phrase that comes out of the Narnia series by C.S. Lewis? You might remember that Jesus is depicted as the lion in that. And someone who's never met this lion before says, huh? Is he safe? He answers, oh no, he's not safe, but he's good. And that's who we have with Jesus. He's the God of the universe, the one who created us. We've got to humbly come before him. But one way or the other, we've got to deal with him. If we don't bow the knee to him now, we will someday. It says someday, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. But then it will be under compulsion, and it will be too late not to incur the wrath of his judgment. There's only one thing you leave with today. I would like to express this. Jesus is in love with you. Can you imagine this? Have you seen people who are in love? Do you know what happens? They can be on opposite sides of the room, but it's electric. They know that. So, and you know what? You can be sitting there and you can hardly care, but you know this is going on. They're in love with each other. They can't think of anything else. They're thinking through the day, well, I wonder what so-and-so would think about it when they're not with that person. Do you realize that's what Jesus is doing? I'm preparing a place for you. That's in the larger scale. But also in the more detailed, intimate scale, as we saw even in this little skit, Jesus is watching every move. He is longing for the fellowship that's there. That's the relationship that he has with us, and it's certainly potential if we will match that with him. This is the greatest love story ever told. Every other love story either points to this one or it pales in significance to it. I can't remember how many weeks ago I did a song called St. John's Jingle. You never knew the title of it, but it was, "He turned the plain old water to wine." Remember that one? Okay. Same guy who wrote that one wrote this one, and I just think it's a good expression of where sometimes we are with the Lord. So if you'll hit.
I got up Monday morning and I looked up in the mirror and shut my eyes, 'cause I couldn't stand it. How could I face the world today? So I looked around to find a good disguise. Can you understand it? Well, I'm just not who I really wanna be. I'm overweight, I'm dumb, I'm ugly. I'm just me. A paper bag would do wonders for my face, but all I have is handy wrap. They'd see right through it. I get the front seat on the bus, so everyone will think I'm handicapped. Looks like God blew it. I'm just not who I really want to be. I'm overweight, I'm dumb, I'm ugly. I'm just me. But if I went up to God and said, "God, you really blew it for making me who I am. Why couldn't you make me somebody good-looking, or talented, or rich, or famous, anybody but me?" This is what I think he would say. You are lovely. Was for you that I gave my son away. And I love you more than words can ever say. Holy was for you that my son received his scars, and I love you just the way you are. You are lovely. Was for you that I gave my son away, and I love you more than words can ever say. You are holy. Was for you that my son received him.
It might come as no surprise to you that the author of that song has given his life to spreading the news of the gospel to people in Morocco. when we look at what Christ has done for us, could I have the music team come on up as I'm continuing here? As we look at all that Christ has done for us, he forgave our trespasses. He gave us redemption. He made us holy and blameless, and he adopted us as sons. Doesn't that just make you want to sing? Doesn't it make you want to worship and to love him? It says we love him because he first loved us. Then we couldn't generate it, but we can certainly respond. And you know, the interesting thing is, I'm all for evangelism. I'm all for discipleship. But at the core, before we can ever get there, it's, are we in love with the Savior? I can tell you, if you're in love with the Savior, you will be letting people know. Let's sing for our love for him. Thank you, team. As I said, I just love the singing of God's saints. The church I was at in Portland, boy, that snow is cool. I didn't tell you that while I was preaching. I didn't think you needed to know about that. We had a time at the end of each service where people could just respond, give a testimony, give a word. Here's a mic. Does anybody want to say anything? Okay. Go ahead. Anybody else? We'll have 15 more seconds. As I call Ron, would you mind closing us in prayer as long as you're here? Good to have you with us. Anybody? You got 10 seconds? 9? 8? Okay. Good to have you with us, Ron.
Thank you, John. What a great message, amen.
May I turn him on, too?
It's red. There we go. Tanya and I are here to celebrate Lily and Ruth's first time to worship. And during that song, I want you to know her foot was tapping. So I think she's worship team material. And just start them off right. But we are just so thankful for godly kids that love the Savior. And thank you for the way that you're grooming our kids. We love what they're becoming. We love what God's turning us into. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, today has been a great day because Jesus Christ has been magnified. Jesus Christ has been amplified by the preaching of your word. And Lord, what a means of grace it was to my heart this morning. And I pray for each one of us. Thank you, Lord, for the songs, the hymns, the music, the skit. Father, thank you for your troubadour who preached it soundly and boldly. Father God, thank you that it strengthens our hearts now to live for you the next 168 hours till we come back here. But may our hearts every moment be strummed by your grace. Thank you for the love that you have lavished upon us. We receive it gladly now as your ambassadors as we go and make disciples of all the nations. Thank you for this wonderful moment. Bless Mountain View. Protect Pastor Bill right now on the continent of Africa. Thank you that this is a sending church. Thank you he is a going man. Bless him now, Lord God, and make his teaching fruitful into the Church of Africa. And we look forward now, Lord God, for a fellowship in heaven. In Jesus' mighty name, all the saints cry. Amen. Amen.